I really believe that Christianity is the main teaching of it is to serve God by serving one another. When we are servants of one another, then we demonstrate our love for the Lord. And as Jim was pointing out in our class this morning, it's just absolutely, you cannot divide those two things. When we serve one another, just like the husband, for example, would serve in love his wife, well, it's easy for the wife also to do her duty and submit to the husband. And as he was pointing out, yeah, regardless, we have responsibilities in the marriage, but the point of the Apostle Paul is that this is such a beautiful relationship that exists, the service of one another, that is the kind of relationship that is pictured to the willingness of Jesus to die on the cross for us, for the church. And so it's a great picture. And so this morning, I would like to spend the next few minutes studying a little bit about how important service is in our lives as Christians. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, the idea of our lesson comes from verse number 16, which we're going to read, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where the Apostle John makes this statement: "We know love by this, that he," that is Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." I want you to notice that last part of that verse, because this is the basis of our lesson this morning. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What exactly does that mean? Now, we talked a little bit in our class this morning how the husband is to love his wife and be willing to give his life up for her, just like Jesus did for the church. And so what does that mean in that particular case? Well, we were discussing in our class, you know, the idea, obviously, of one who is a leader, one who's going to love and respect and be the kind of leader that Jesus wants from all of us in our home. Well, each and every one of us as individuals also have the same responsibility towards one another. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But what exactly does that mean? And that's what we want to study this morning as we open our Bibles. And I encourage each and every one of you, especially those of you who are visiting, to put to the test the things that we're going to be studying this morning, to check with your Bibles to make sure that this is the will of God. And if it is, if you can see that indeed it is what the Bible teaches, then we urge you to put these things into practice. So let's talk about, first of all, how Christianity is a religion of service. That's what the whole point of the New Testament is, to show us how to serve God by serving one another. This is the example that Jesus left, and not only the example, but his teaching. He often talked about the idea of service. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 8, where the Apostle Paul here describes how Jesus, although being God, he did not hold on to that, but notice what he was willing to do. Verses 1 through verse number 8 of the book of Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes and says this: "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Now, if you notice there in verse number 5, after the Apostle Paul points out, you know, that we are to look out and look at each one of our brethren, of our neighbors, as more important than ourselves, the Apostle Paul in verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Jesus." What kind of attitude was that? He was God. He existed with God. He was God, and yet he did not hold on to that, but was willing to become a servant of others for the greater good, for the greater purpose, in this case, the salvation of our souls. And so even Jesus not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. He just didn't teach about it. He lived these things. Look at John chapter 13 and in verses 5 to verse 17. Now, in John chapter 13, Jesus, after he establishes what we call the Lord's Supper, what we know today as the Lord's Supper, Jesus notices that his disciples are going and talking amongst each other. In Luke chapter 22, we know about that conversation. That conversation is they're wondering who's going to be the person in charge in the kingdom of heaven. Who is going to be the greatest? And so as Jesus notices this conversation in Luke chapter 22, John tells us that he did something to teach them that it is not about being in charge, but about being a servant. And notice what happens in verses 5 through verse 17. This is how Jesus taught them this lesson. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and said to him, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so am I. If then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things," underline this at the end of verse 17, "you are blessed if you do them." Now, I want you to notice Jesus is not talking about a ritual of washing literal feet. There are some in the religious world who do that, believing that this is what Jesus taught. However, again, looking from Luke 22, the conversation was, who is going to be the greatest? Jesus says, the greatest is the one who's willing to serve you. Now, Peter didn't understand this. And in verse 8, he says, "You're not doing this to me." He recognized, this is what servants do. "You are not my servant." But the Lord said to him, "You know, you don't understand this. If I don't do this to you, you have nothing to do with me. You will not be able to ever understand that Christianity is about serving one another." And so I like there, as he ends there in verse 14, he says, "If then I, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And again, he's not talking about a literal getting water and soap and literally washing of the feet, but he's talking about serving. Keep in mind that at this time, when a person would be invited to a dinner, for example, at a home, and as he arrived there, as a courtesy, what the homeowner would do was have one of his servants come and wash their feet. We use close-toed shoes, so really don't worry about having dirty feet. But remember, in this time in the first century, streets were with dirt, animals out on the streets. And if you have any animals, you know that where there's animals, there's going to be droppings. And so people are walking all over these things. And so the common thing that many homeowners would do is when they invited someone to their home, is have their servant wash their feet. And this was a common courtesy. And so Jesus points out this is the thing that the servant does. "But I am your teacher and your master, and did this to teach you, serve one another." Again, verse 17, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The example of Jesus and his teaching always went hand in hand, and Jesus indeed showed that Christianity is a religion of service. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to verse 28. Once again, Jesus teaches, and he says this in verse number 25 to verse 28. "But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man," that is he himself, Jesus, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus points out again, the Gentiles, those who don't know the Lord, those who don't know God, it's all about they need to be served. Jesus, the creator of all things, he didn't come to this world even though he had all the right to be served, but he came here to serve, to give us an example. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. And it's not only Jesus, but this is a consistent teaching of the apostles throughout all of the New Testament. Really quickly here, let's go to the book of Romans chapter 12 and notice how the apostle Paul, on the same line of thought, makes it very clear that we are to serve one another. And look at what he says here in verse 6 through the first part of verse number 7. In this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about some of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has granted each and every one of us. And here, they're not talking about necessarily miraculous gifts, but just abilities that each and every one of us have. And notice what he says in verse number 6 there and verse number 7, the first part. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now notice verse 7. If service, this is not something that is miraculous. This is just the ability that some Christians have. They have a willing heart and an ability to be there for others. He says, if you have that ability, then exercise it in his serving. Verse 7 there, the first part of that. And so the point that I want you to see is it is a very consistent teaching throughout all of the New Testament, the writing of the apostles. Christianity is a religion of service. Verses 10 through verse 13, same chapter. Paul continues by saying, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, as I mentioned, just came back from Texas and was out there for a week preaching, and I stayed with some brethren, and absolutely they made me feel very comfortable there, very at home. The same thing happened last year when I came in November and I stayed with Dave and Nancy. Absolutely felt very comfortable at their home. And so, again, this is one of those things that it's not just on the visiting preacher, but anyone. We have plenty of visitors today, and you know, make them feel welcome. Make them feel like, yes, we notice you, we know who you are, and we're indeed thankful that you're here. This is what Christianity is all about, serving one another. To have this, as it says in verse number 10 there, devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. This is what Christianity is all about. We serve God and we demonstrate our service and love for God by serving one another. Galatians 5, verses 13 to verse 15. Galatians 5, verses 13 through verse number 15. 14, the Apostle Paul writes and says this, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, notice, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The Old Testament law, Jesus pointed out, it has only, it can be fulfilled in two statements. To love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your heart. But also, it says here, to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in this. Verse 13 at the end, through love, serve one another. Because of time, we're not going to look at 1 Peter chapter 4, but please take note of that and you can study it later on. Again, looking at the consistent teaching of all the apostles in the New Testament is service. Serve one another. And notice also, God is not going to forget that service. God is not unrighteous to forget about the effort that we put to make sure that the brethren have their needs taken care of, to make sure that the brethren that we're doing the best that we can to demonstrate our love for them because we love God. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and in verse 7. Now, in this particular case, and the reason why I want to go here is because the consistent pattern of God is that He will not forget, if we're willing to serve, He will not forget that. He will reward that. 2 Chronicles 15 and in verse number 7. In this particular case, we find a king, King Asa. At the beginning, it seems that he was a pretty good king. He was trying to do good. However, in the end, he started trusting more in his alliances with Assyria and with Egypt. But notice what this prophet told King Asa at the beginning of his reign. He said to him in verse number 7, but you, be strong and do not lose courage. For there is reward for your work. I want you to notice that last part. There is reward for your work. He was the new king. If you're willing to serve the people, if you're willing to serve God and show leadership, then God will reward your work. It's a consistent teaching throughout all of the New Testament. For example, 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 58. The Apostle Paul says there, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain." And so the point that I want you to see is, again, one of the great promises that we have is that God is not ignoring the things that we do. Now, I understand sometimes, and I will admit, I am the most miserable failure in trying to be there for my brethren and attend to their needs. I try, and sometimes, you know, we will go out doing some visiting and try to make sure that if there's a brother or sister that has any need, try to make sure that we fulfill that. But I think that oftentimes I can do more. There's a lot more needs in the congregation. And every week we have announcements and we mention who's sick, who's going to be traveling, or who's going to be having some kind of a medical procedure. And I will admit I tend to forget a lot of those things. I allow things, other things to get involved, and just I'm not concentrating as well as I should. But the point that I want you to see is, even with all those deficiencies, we need to try. We need to try. The Lord is not going to forget that. Look at Hebrews 6 and in verse 10. I love this verse. Hebrews chapter 6 and in verse 10, because again, it reminds us that God is watching, that God notices these things. And notice what the Hebrew writer says. Chapter 6, verse number 10. The Hebrew writer writes and says, "For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and are still ministering to the saints." Notice once again that God takes it very personal. When you are ministering to the saints, you are ministering to him. If you notice there once again in verse 10, "God is not unjust to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name." Well, how do we do that? Having ministered and still ministering to the saints. The Lord takes it personally. When we serve one another, we are serving him. Now again, yes, in a way, when we come together, for example, and worship together, we're here to serve the Lord. But we can't see him. We can't physically come and say, "Lord, what can I do for you today? Let me do something for you." You know, we can't do that. However, we can see our brethren. And we can see those who are created in the image of God, those who are children of God. When we serve them, we are in turn serving the Lord. How is it then? What does it mean to lay down our lives for our brethren? How is it that we can serve them? In what ways? Well, there are several ways, but let me just notice a few of them. Number one, when they have a need and we can assist them, we are serving our brethren. Matthew 25, we were talking about how Jesus takes it personally. Look at what he said in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, verses 34 to verse 40. Now, if you recall in this section of scripture, Jesus is giving a parable of what the judgment will be like. There's going to be a separation, some on his left, some on his right. And he's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he's going to give an explanation as to why they are in that particular situation. Why are some in the left? Why are some on the right? And he says in verse 34 that those on his right, it says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Look at verse 40. "The king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" Jesus took it personally. When they were serving others, Jesus says, "You're doing that to me." And so the point that I want you to see is oftentimes, I know, again, we have always been grown with a mentality, we're Americans, we're self-sufficient. But I'll tell you one thing, we really cheat the brethren of their service to God, of their God-given given role and duty, when we don't want to tell brethren, I'm going through some difficulties, I don't want to burden them. You know, rather than assisting the brethren by, in our minds, not putting any burden on them, we're actually cheating them from doing their job as Christians. And so we should never be embarrassed again to if we have any need, whatever that need might be, whether it is spiritual, whether it's physical, it doesn't matter what that need might be. Bring it to the attention of the brethren because we want to serve. If we don't know that you have need, how can we serve? And so never be ashamed or embarrassed to let the brethren know what's going on, because again, it only cheats us from fulfilling our duty as Christians to serve the needs of our brethren. Proverbs chapter 11. And in verse 25, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 25. Notice what the wisdom writer says there. Proverbs 11, verse number 25. Solomon writes and says this: the generous man will be prosperous. Notice, and he who waters will himself be watered. When you help others in need, you're ending. The reality is, you are helping yourself. Now, again, we don't do it for, you know, like in the many in the religious world that go out and says, well, if you give $100, the Lord is going to return $1,000 to you. No, we don't do that, and that's not the point. But the point is, whenever you find yourself in need, you will be supplied as well. Whoever waters himself will be watered. Look at Isaiah 58 and in verse 10. Look at the principle here. Isaiah is writing to Judah where they are going to go into captivity. And so there's some things that they need to straighten out. And notice what the Lord said to them in verse number 10. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will be like midday. When you're willing to give yourself to those who are in need, you will never have a dark day yourself. The Lord will make sure that you have light, that you are light. And so the point that I want you to see is, again, we need to assist our brethren, because when we do this, we're not only serving the Lord, but we end up helping ourselves. We are doing this to our benefit. Yes, the brethren might be receiving perhaps physical benefit or spiritual benefit, but in the end, the ones who benefit the most is us, the individual who's serving. Notice also, laying down our lives for the brethren means to visit, to encourage them. And again, we have a good number among those that are members of this congregation that are physically unable to come. We pray oftentimes for Sister Emma May, and we know that as she is getting advanced in years, it's been more difficult, especially for those of you who know her over the last maybe couple of years. It's been getting a little bit more progressively more difficult for her to do many things now, and she's most of the time now just bedridden. So visiting her, since she is not able to be with these saints here, having the saints go over. And I could tell you, I'm sure that, you know, we didn't want to wear her out too much, but a few weeks ago when we gathered together to sing, and we had a good, I don't know, 15, 20 brethren there, you can see she was very happy to see the brethren there and be able to sing gospel songs. To visit and encourage the brethren, this is one of the best ways that we can serve our brethren. Look at Titus chapter 3. And in verse number 8, really quickly here, Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus, says this: this is a trustworthy statement. And concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Paul says those who believe in God need to be careful to engage in good deeds. I can tell you again, when we were living in Oregon, I believe that the church there in Forest Grove, and I still believe that, one of the friendliest congregations that I've ever been with or associated with until I met you guys. Definitely, it's a wonderful congregation. A lot of you have a willing heart. Sometimes we've been out visiting only to discover that brethren are there visiting as well, or that so-and-so just left. They were here. And so I know that a lot of you are involved in these things, visiting and encouraging one another, and that is great. And I'm not trying to say, well, you all need to do more. You all are not doing enough. No. However, just like the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, that although he knew they were doing great, he says, I want to encourage you to excel still more. And so this is not an accusation of you guys are not doing anything, but rather as I know you are. But let's look for more opportunities to excel still more. Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse number 13. Look what the Hebrew writer says there. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And the reason why that statement is there, because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. You know, you have an opportunity today to encourage your brethren, do it today, because sometimes we make plans, I'll do it next Saturday, you know, and there is no guarantee of a next Saturday. There is no guarantee. I was yesterday in Oklahoma City at the airport waiting, and so the news are on, and I almost felt like telling the lady there, I said, you know, you guys need to make sure that if there's a plane crash, the last thing you want to do is be showing it on TV, you know, because we're at an airport. But the point that I want you to see is, you know, I was hoping to arrive home, and I did. I'm thankful to God that He allowed me to come home safe, but there is no guarantee of it. There is no guarantee. And just in the same way that it was a small plane, so it hit a building and crashed, but I was just about to get on a plane myself. That's the last thing I want to see, you know, as a reminder of how short life is. But again, today, if you can, encourage one another as long as it's still called today. Chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, verse 24. Passage that we oftentimes quote is verse 25. But notice the verse prior to that. The Hebrew writer says this in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider. Let's look at, well, what can I do today to encourage my brother? What can I do today to encourage my sister? Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. What does laying down our lives for the brethren means? Well, in the case of some who have particular skills, maybe use those skills in assisting our brethren. I kind of feel bad sometimes because I'll ask Tony questions concerning medicine, you know, and I feel bad because I know he does that all day. The last thing he wants to do is the free time he has to be still talking about it. And so, but there are some here in the congregation that have really good skills, maybe in construction. Maybe I know Dave has some knowledge about electricity. And so oftentimes we know how to do these things, so we use those things to serve the brethren. If you have a particular skill, I understand if you have a job that you do this all day, the last thing you want to do is go home and do it again. But sometimes, brethren, you know, maybe they can't, maybe they don't know how, and we can use those skills. Whatever that skill might be, it's not just in the physical realm, but whatever skill it might be. Maybe you're great at cooking or baking, and you know, well, Sister so-and-so is sick. Maybe I'm going to do something maybe and bring it over, and hopefully that will cheer her up and give her some strength. Well, again, whatever that skill might be, it doesn't matter. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. Jesus says this, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." When we were living in Oregon, we went to this one garage sale. And it was pretty exciting because what they would do is they would give you a bag, a paper bag, like a grocery bag. And they says, whatever fits in there, $2. And so, obviously, it's they want to get rid of their things. And so, what you do is you get the sack and you just don't fluff things in there. You make sure you shake it, make sure you press it so that more things will fit in there. And this is the kind of blessing that God says He will do for us. He's not just going to give us a box or a bag, if you will, and fluff things in there. He's going to shake it together. He's going to press it down so that it will be running over. If you give, God will give in return. And again, we're not talking about the gospel of wealth. That is, oh, you know, put $1,000 in that collection plate and watch in a few weeks, you're going to get this big check. No. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about an attitude. If you're willing to be giving of your skills, of your time, whatever it is, the Lord will also find a way to give back to you. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 35, the Apostle Paul, again, is he quotes Jesus. We don't know when Jesus made the statement, but I believe, as the Apostle Paul stated, that Jesus said this. And he made mention there in verse number 35, in the last part of that verse there, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so serving our brethren, assist their needs, whether they might be spiritual needs, maybe it's a financial, whatever it is, you know, if we can, if we have the opportunity, the ability, do that. Visit them, encourage them. Oftentimes, all they need is to know that we care, that we love them, that we care about them. And maybe they might be having a particular need that you have a skill that you say, yeah, I can do this. Well, use those abilities to serve the brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 12, I know sometimes, you know, it might be out of our expertise. You come to me for medical help and I'm going to tell you, you know, the medical school I went to wasn't that good. So don't listen to me. Go listen to someone who does have an actual degree in it. And so the point that I want to see, oftentimes it may be out of our skills. Don't worry about it. Because notice what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 8 and in verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, for if there's readiness present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Don't feel bad if, you know, a brother asks you something, I don't know how, I can't do it. Well, don't feel bad. Yeah, if you're willing to help, that's fine. But it says there, it's acceptable according to what a person has and not what he does not have. And so, again, whether it's skills or whatever it is that you might have to assist others, use it. Use it. Because you're not just benefiting them, you're benefiting yourself. Well, really quickly here then, why is it that we oftentimes don't do these things? Now, again, this is just a generic statement. I'm not accusing anyone here of this particular thing, but oftentimes we don't do things like this. Why? Well, I think that's the main problem. Because we say, well, why me? Why not so-and-so? Or what about this? Or, you know, last time I did this for him, he never said thank you, so I'm not ever doing it. You know, that's the problem. We come up with reasons why we should not do that. And look at Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 9. And look at what the Apostle Paul says there. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. For some reason, it just makes me happy when I drive and see cornfields starting to grow. I see it and it just makes me happy to see that. And one of the things that I know is that those who are farmers, those who are planting corn, they don't put the seed down today and expect to go out and reap the benefits of it tomorrow. It doesn't happen that way. And right now, the stalks of corn, you know, maybe about a good, they look at least 2 feet high. You know, they're really nice and healthy, and I guess there was been plenty of rain last week. But the point that I want you to see is everyone else in the physical realm understand certain benefits come with time. In the spiritual realm, it's the same thing. Don't lose heart in doing good. You will reap in due time if you do not grow weary. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35. We were out there a minute ago, but look at verse 35, previous verse. Luke chapter 6, verse number 35, Jesus says there, love your enemies and do good. And lend, notice, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind even to ungrateful and evil men. Well, brother so-and-so didn't say thank you when I did this for him, so I'm never doing anything else again. You know, God is good, merciful to those who are ungrateful. We should have the same attitude. Remember, that's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so again, we should never ask, why me? We should never ask, well, what about brother so-and-so? Why can't he do it? If I have the ability, if I have the skills, if I can assist my brethren, we should never make excuses as to why. Why me? Look at 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Really cool. We're almost done here, but let's go to chapter 3 of the book of 1 John, verse 18. The Apostle John writes and says this, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Let us not love just with words. Oh, I hope everything turns out fine for you. No, if I can help, if I can do something, do it. Don't just say it, do it. Don't just love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, one of the reasons, again, and this is not an accusation against anyone in particular, but one of the reasons I think that many times we fail in serving our brethren is because we fail to understand that in serving them, we are really serving God. Look at Colossians chapter 3 really quickly here. Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. The Apostle Paul writes and says this, verses 23 to verse 24. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. When you're doing something, make sure that you do it well. Because in reality, we're working for the Lord. That is whom we are serving. And so oftentimes we fail to remember this. It's one of the reasons, again, that we fail to serve our brethren, because we think, well, you know, he's getting the benefit. No, we are getting the benefit. We are serving God. Isaiah 8 and in verse number 6. I love this passage because the Lord places this rhetorical question. He has need for someone to go and preach to the people. And so who am I going to send? And look at what Isaiah says in verse number 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Notice the attitude of Isaiah. There was a need. God had a need for someone to do it. You know, we sing a song from time to time in the songbook that says, God has no hands but our hands to do his work today. And it's absolutely true. God is not coming down from heaven personally to maybe go and visit Sister So-and-so and see if there's anything she needs so I can go get it. No, it's our hands. It is our hands that he uses to do his work today. And just like he says here in Isaiah, he's asked, obviously this is a rhetorical question because he knows Isaiah's heart is right. He wants to serve God. Who are we going to send? Isaiah says, I'm here. Now, you remember Moses? Moses, when he was told to go back to Egypt, he says, well, yeah, I'm listening to you, but send someone else. He wanted someone else to go. Well, the Lord finally says, your brother Aaron is going to help you, but you are going. And one of the things about Moses considered himself to, I stutter, I'm not a good speaker, I can't do this, I can't do that. And Israel never had a greater leader than Moses. You might think, well, but I don't have these skills, I don't have this ability. It doesn't matter. Whatever you might think that is not useful to the Lord, that is probably the most useful thing to him. Why is it that we don't serve the brethren as we should? Well, sometimes because we fail to understand, as we mentioned, that it is God who is working through us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 5. Really quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5. Notice what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes and says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Since Jesus cannot be literally here like he was over in Galilee and in Judea many, many centuries ago, well, he has left his disciples to continue his work. We are his hands. Jesus has no hands but our hands, as the song states, to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to walk the narrow way. And so again, that song is a great statement there to remind us of how much our service to God is absolutely shown in our service to the brethren. Going back to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through verse 13, the Apostle Paul, again, in talking about the attitude that existed in Jesus as a servant, he says in verse number 12 and verse number 13, so then, my beloved, just as you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who is at work in you, not just in the spiritual matters, as he says, both to will, but also to work for his good pleasure. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, a passage that I think most of us know very well. The Apostle Paul made the statement, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ lives in us. He has no hands but our hands to do his work today. The Apostle John made it very clear, if he loved us this much, that is to be willing to give his life up for us, we need to also be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. I appreciate so much your attention this morning. And I do hope and pray that the lesson this morning has encouraged us in one way or another to see how much value we have in the Lord, to be his workers, to be those who are out there not only looking for others to teach the gospel, not only bringing the good news of salvation to them, but also to those who are already members of the Lord's body, to remind them how valuable they are to the Lord and to us by serving them in whatever need they might have. It might be physical needs, it might be spiritual needs, it doesn't matter what it is, but be willing to serve, because again, this is the only way that we demonstrate truly our love for the Lord. I appreciate your attention so much this morning, but as always, we don't want to close this hour of study without briefly describing what is it that a person must do in order to be saved. There might be here some who haven't yet been obedient to the gospel call and might be wondering, what is it that I need to do in order to have my fellowship restored with God? Sin is the reason why I am no longer in fellowship with the Lord, but how can I restore that? Well, God has done everything on his side to provide for us the way of escape from sin. And it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. He was willing to die on the cross for us to have the benefits of his shed blood, the forgiveness of sin. But it is not unconditional. The Holy Spirit has revealed information in the scriptures that show us that this is not an unconditional gift, that Jesus has placed certain conditions, mainly that we believe that gospel, that we believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who died for us, and that it is through his blood that we have the remission of sins. But don't just believe that. Don't just make it a mental acknowledgement. But the kind of belief that Jesus is looking for is an obedient faith. And so if you're here tonight, believing the gospel, make sure that you make that an obedient faith by repenting of your sins. Repentance is a change of mind that does reflect in a changed life. However, don't try to clean up your life first and then come to the Lord, because that is the mistake of many people. Once they get their ducks all in a row, then they'll come to the Lord. And guess what? Those ducks will never be in a row on your own. But if you're willing to repent of your sins, Jesus will help you change your life. If that is the case, that you're willing to repent this morning of your sins, confess that faith in Jesus Christ. State with your mouth that you believe that he is the Son of God. And if you're willing to do that, you must be baptized for the remission of sins. Not because your sins have already been forgiven, but in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, Jesus stated, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." And so if you're here this morning and haven't done that, we have water ready. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you've done it in the past and you realize you're not living your life the way that you should, maybe there's sin or reproach upon the church. Keep in mind that Jesus promised a crown of life. But to whom? To those who are faithful until death. We don't earn heaven. We could never earn it. But again, we won't be there by accident. If we're willing to live walking with the Lord, walking in the light as he himself is in the light, even when we make mistakes, the Apostle John states in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to verse 9, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse number 9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not some, but all of it. And so if you are a Christian, but you find yourself in a situation where you know you're not been walking with the Lord the way they should, then we implore you to make those corrections before it is eternally too late. If we can assist you by praying with you and praying for you, we would love to do that. But we can only do these things if we know your need. If you had any need this morning, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.